This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he teaches through the book of Psalms, chapters 107 through chapter 112.
He turns a wilderness into pools of water and dry land into water springs. There he makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and he does not let their cattle decrease. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. Yet he sets the poor on high, far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. God uses bouts with barrenness to shut up the proud. But again, how should the righteous respond? Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Now, Psalm 108 is a composite of two previous psalms. Verses 1 through 5 are from Psalm 57. Verses 6 through 13 are from Psalm 60. Now, I like Charles Spurgeon, the comment that he makes about Psalm 108 and the repetition of these psalms. He says, "The Holy Spirit is not short of expression that he needs to repeat himself." In other words, God's repetition isn't because he lacks new material. When God repeats himself, it's because he wants to make a point. There's an emphasis he wants to make. There's a point he wants to stress. Now, Psalm 57 was written while David was on the run from King Saul. Psalm 60 was penned after Saul was dead and David had become king. If you put the two psalms together, they show just how far God brought David. I mean, God brought this man from fugitive status to king over all the land. He brought him from runaway to ruler. It just goes to prove that God's grace always cuts you to the head of the line. God takes us at our lowest point, and he lifts us up and sets us on high. Psalm 108 begins, "Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise even with my glory. Awake, lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn." In other words, I'm up early. I greet each new day with praise to God. Let me ask you, when you wake up in the morning, do you say, "Good Lord, it's morning"? Or do you say, "Good morning, Lord"? Reminds me of the rooster who bragged that the reason the sun came up every morning was just to hear him crow. David awoke crowing and worshiping and praising God. He says, "I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your mercy is great above the heavens, and your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and your glory above all the earth. That your beloved may be delivered, save with your right hand and hear me. God has spoken in his holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver." These were all regions and tribes within the promised land. He goes on, "Moab is my washpot. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I will triumph." These were the enemy's lands that were about to be taken by God. Here we're told that God casts his shoe over Edom. Apparently, you know, we're going to talk tonight about God's shoes and God's socks. We're going to show you a picture of God's socks in a minute. But right now he says he casts his shoe over Edom. Remember in the story of Ruth, when Boaz bought land, ownership was passed when he exchanged the sandal. The idea is that the land is now under my foot, therefore it belongs to me. It's under my shoe. And so to cast your shoe over something was to take ownership of it. Israel in David's day conquered all three of these nations. In other words, God cast his shoe over all three of these different nations. Moab was east of Israel. Edom was south of Israel. Philistia was west of Israel. They're on the Mediterranean coast. And during the days of David, God raised David up, and he and the armies of Israel conquered all three of these territories. He says, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? David had his eyes fixed on the plum of Edom. This is what he really wanted to take possession of, the rock city of Petra. You've seen Petra. The rock city of Petra was the scene used in the movie, you know, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, where supposedly the Holy Grail was in the inside. They used that facade there in Petra. It's an incredible rock city. And during the days of David, it was a thriving city. It was a prosperous city. It was the capital of the Edomites. And David believes that God is going to help him conquer this supposedly unconquerable city. He goes on, is it not you, O God, who cast us off, and you, O God, who did not go out with our armies? David recalls when Israel went out to battle without God's blessing, and a terrible outcome occurred. You remember when we talked about that back in 1 Samuel, the ark was stolen, the priests were killed, the war was lost, the nation was enslaved. David now knows that he needs God. He doesn't dare go into battle without God fighting for him and with him. And so he prays, give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. You come to that conclusion? If you haven't yet, you will. Give us help from trouble, Lord, for the help of man is useless. Through God we will do valiantly, for it is he who shall tread down our enemies. The battle is the Lord's. If we succeed, if the enemy is defeated, it's because God has done valiantly, not us. Well, Psalm 109 was also written by David with a dagger in his back, with the proverbial dagger stuck in his back. Man, nothing hurts worse than a betrayal. Do you agree? Boy, it hurts. David agonizes in verse 1. He says, do not keep silent, O God of my praise, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful have opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. Oh my, do Christians tell lies about each other? Do believers in Jesus speak ill of each other in deceitful ways that cast doubt and aspersion on people? And if you're a new Christian, you might say, well, I hope not. How could they? But if you've been around a while, you know to say, I'm afraid they do. Christians are humans, and humans tend to hurt each other. As the poet puts it, against a foe I can defend, but heaven help me against a disloyal friend. You remember Jesus' deepest wounds. They didn't come from the jeers of the Jews. They didn't come from the Roman rods. They came from the denial of his own disciples. And David tells us here, they have also surrounded me with words of hatred and fought against me without a cause. In return for my love, they are my accusers. Notice that. In return for my love, they are my accusers. Doesn't that hurt just to hear those words? David's love has been repaid with false accusation. Here's what I've learned in 28 years of ministry. Love always flows downward. Love always flows downward. Here's what I mean by that. A child doesn't love his father as much as the father loves the child. And his child won't love him as much as he loves his child. Love always flows downward. And this is also true in our relationship with God. You will never love God as much as God loves you. And I'll tell you one more thing. Most folks don't love their pastor as much as their pastor loves them. Love always flows downward. What did David get in return for his love? He was falsely accused. And he could have gotten angry and ugly and launched a smear campaign of his own, but he didn't. He prayed, verse 4, but I give myself to prayer. He went to God for defense and vindication and healing. He says, thus they have rewarded me evil for good and hatred for my love. The dagger in David's back had been put there, believe it or not, by his own son Absalom and by his trusted counselor and good friend Ahithophel. Imagine this. His own son and his best friend had turned on him and had conspired against him to steal his throne. Can you feel his pain? His own son? Can you feel the dagger sinking into his back? David was brokenhearted. And I'll tell you from experience, it doesn't matter how often this happens to you, it doesn't get easier the next time. It's still hard. You've heard the old saying, you take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. That's true, but I think David would add one more line and let Jesus take care of your wounds. Pray about it. Go to God in prayer when you feel betrayed, when you feel denied. David does pray, but here's the problem. It's the content of his prayer. For what follows here in Psalm 109 is one of the most vindictive, vicious, violent, vehement prayers in all of the Bible. David asks God to torture his enemies. In fact, because this prayer is so over the top, some Bible commentators interpret it as the prayer that David's enemies prayed toward him, not vice versa. Others remind us that David is king and justice is the government's job. And so King David is righteous in executing a just reward for his enemies' crimes. Still others suggest that being part of being an image bearer of God is a desire for justice. And so David here is just expressing that innate desire for righteousness. There are all kinds of ways to look at it. There's one certainty. David is not numb. I mean, he is not freezing up here. He's being very emotional. He's embracing his pain. He is feeling and he's experiencing the emotions of life, the good and the bad. He's experiencing both the bitterness of revenge and the sweetness of justice. David's whole heart is into this. And so he prays. Hold on tight. Hold your hat. Hold on to your hat. Hold on tight. He prays about one of the roughest, toughest, grittiest, imprecatory prayers in all of the Bible. Verse 6, set a wicked man over him and let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is judged, let him be found guilty and let his prayer become sin. My, oh my. God, don't even listen to his prayer. When he prays, turn it into sin. I'm telling you. But here's the deal. David says these things to God. He prays these prayers to God. Have you ever been mad at someone? I mean, have you been treated unjustly? I mean, the other night I'm driving home from church. Had a long day serving the Lord all day long. Long day serving the Lord. I'm driving home from church, driving through Snellville, and a cop pulls me over. Why? Because I was riding with my high beams on. I'm about to get a ticket for driving with my high beams on. On Sunday night, after church, after serving the Lord all day, this cop pulls me over. I didn't pray a prayer like this. I didn't necessarily pray God's blessing on him either. You know, the thing is that God's not afraid of what we're feeling. That's the thing I want you to understand. God isn't afraid. Now, you pray this prayer too loud. If David had prayed this prayer too loud, he might have scared his wife and his kids. But God isn't afraid of what you're feeling. And when you express your emotion, whatever it is to God, he receives that for what it is. He's not afraid of that. He created our emotions. He created our feelings. And he wants us to be expressive to him, what's in our heart. Now, David goes on. Get ready. He says, let his days be few, and let another take his office. Let his children be fatherless, and his wife a widow. Let his children continually be vagabonds and beg. Let them seek their bread also from their desolate places. Let the creditor seize all that he has, and let strangers plunder his labor. Let there be none to extend mercy to him, nor let there be any to favor his fatherless children. Let his posterity be cut off, and in the generation following, let their name be blotted out. I mean, David wants to punish his heirs, and then his heirs, and then his heirs. He's mad. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and let not the sin of his mother be blotted out. Man, you're playing rough. You're praying rough when you go after the other guy's mother. I mean, what's his mother got to do with it? David is just really angry. He says, let them be continually before the Lord, that he may cut off the memory of them from the earth, because he did not remember to show mercy, but persecuted the poor and needy man, that he might even slay the broken in heart. And he loved cursing. So let it come to him, as he did not delight in blessing. So let it be far from him, as he clothed himself with cursing as with his garment. So let it enter his body like water and like oil into his bones, like oil on skin. I hope he absorbs the curses of God. Let it be to him like the garment which covers him, and for a belt with which he girds himself continually. Let this be the Lord's reward to my accusers and to those who speak evil against my person. But you, O God, the Lord, deal with me for your name's sake, because your mercy is good. Deliver me. Boy, his tone changes when he starts praying for himself, doesn't it? For I am poor and needy, and my heart is wounded within me. I am gone like a shadow when it lengthens. I am shaken off like a locust. I was in Nashville, Tennessee one spring, been about 20 years ago now, and everywhere we went, these huge bugs started landing on us. They kept flying into our face. They were covering us up. It was just really, really strange. And I asked somebody, what in the world's going on here? And they said that Nashville has a plague of locusts. And these locusts, they live in the ground for 7 years. They come out once every 7 years. And they torment all the country music stars. Perhaps it's God's judgment on country music. But we had to shake off the locusts, is what I'm getting at. We shook off the locusts. David feels like he's been shaken off by family and friends. He says, my knees are weak through fasting, and my flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I also have become a reproach to them. When they look at me, they shake their heads. When you piece together 2 Samuel 23, verse 34, and 2 Samuel 11, verse 3, you'll discover that Ahithophel, David's trusted counselor, the man who betrayed him along with his son Absalom, Ahithophel had a granddaughter. You know her name? It was Bathsheba. Ahithophel and Absalom were buddies in bitterness. Isn't it interesting? People that are bitter usually find each other. They're usually attracted to each other somehow. And both Absalom and Ahithophel, they never forgave David for his sins. Bitterness shook hands. They set in judgment against David. And here they're conspiring against him. And David says, when they look at me, you know, they shake their heads. They've never forgiven me. They've never gotten past it. He says, help me, O Lord my God. O save me according to your mercy, that they may know that this is your hand, that you, Lord, have done it. Let them curse, but you bless. When they arise, let them be ashamed, but let your servant rejoice. Let my accusers be clothed with shame, and let them cover themselves with their own disgrace as with a mantle. And the chapter finally and graciously closes. I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yes, I will praise him among the multitude, for he shall stand at the right hand of the poor to save him from those who condemn him. Now, however you interpret David's prayer, let it be known that all Christians are called to a higher standard. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus tells us to pray for our enemies, but he cleans up the content. He says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who persecute you and spitefully use you. In other words, Christians are called to fight evil with good. Jesus expects more from us because he's put his love in our hearts. The Spirit lives within us. We have an experience, a relationship with God that David lacked. Under the new covenant, we have God's nature, a nature that loves God and loves others. Old Testament believers didn't have this capability. We do, and therefore we are expected to walk and pray at a higher standard. Psalm 110 was penned by David, and it's prophetic of the Son of David, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. In fact, Psalm 110 is the most often quoted psalm in all of the New Testament. Verse 1 alone is quoted 7 times by New Testament authors. The psalm begins, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." You know, in Matthew 22, Jesus quoted this verse to prove his deity. Remember, David was king. And since the only one who was superior to the king was God, who is God addressing here? He says, the Lord said to David's Lord. Wait a minute, God said to David's Lord. Well, the only person higher than David is God. So God is saying to God, who is God addressing? Obviously, the Trinity's in play. The Father is speaking to the Son here. Psalm 110 is all about the Messiah, Jesus Christ. His position in the heavens, verses 1 and 2. His priesthood in the temple, verses 3 and 4. And his purging of the earth, verses 5 through 7. Verse 2 continues. The Lord shall send the rod of your strength out of Zion. Rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people shall be volunteers in the day of your power, in the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning. You have the dew of your youth. Now notice this. On the day when God flexes his muscle and rules over his enemies, in the day of his power, he'll be reigning in the beauty of holiness and in the freshness of youth. I love verse 3 here. The Ancient of Days comes dripping with the dew of youth. And as we often say, God is forever old and God is forever young. But when God comes in the day of his power, what are his people doing? I like this. We're told they are volunteers. They're volunteers. We will be caring and we will be doing for God for no other reason than we love him and we love others. We will volunteer to serve the Lord. In God's kingdom, there's no draft. His people are always quick to volunteer. Volunteerism is the believer's highest vocation. To be a volunteer is our destiny and our glory. When you volunteer as an usher or as a nursery worker or as a Sunday school teacher or as a servant in the brook, you are doing kingdom stuff and you are pleasing God and you are fulfilling your vocation as one of God's people. It is a shame, though, when churches have to start a draft or when they have to start recruiting workers. It's a symptom of an illness. A healthy church has a spirit of volunteerism. Well, verse 4 tells us, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, here's a familiar verse. 3 times the Bible speaks of a man named Melchizedek.
Every emotion you can think of is found in the book of Psalms. From exuberant praise to devastating despair and everything in between. The authors of these beautiful songs poured their hearts out to God. They sang because of sorrow and because of gratitude in the middle of terror and at the end of trials. Their words are recorded to aid our own expressions of emotion and to remind us to ultimately turn to God, no matter the circumstances. We're glad you tuned in today to Sandy Adams Radio to join us in this examination of the Book of Psalms. We'd love to hear how God has been using His Word in your own life. So please take a moment to connect with us. You can call us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. If you want to hear today's teaching again or perhaps share it with someone you feel needs to hear it, let us know when you call. Just mention today's date and we'll send you a CD with the message in its entirety. We've also archived many of Pastor Sandy's messages at sandyadams.org. Just click on Sermons in the menu or scroll down the page to find a list of all the books of the Bible Pastor Sandy has shared messages from. You can even read Pastor Sandy's teaching notes. That's all for today, but join us next time for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.